Aren't you glad you know who Jesus is? The God who created all things, who spoke the universe into existence. He is an amazing God. He is an amazing God. Well, thank you once again for being with us today. I'm going to launch what I think will be a new series preaching through the book of Ephesians. And I've got about 11 or 12 verses here today. I don't think I will get through them. There's just too much good stuff. It's amazing how much good stuff there is in the Bible. And no shortage of truths that impact and transform and change hearts and lives. So today I'm going to be reading, and I'll read all 12 verses, and then we'll see how far we get through the message today. And even though we are no longer portable, that sounds crazy. I can't stop smiling about that. I will try not to extend our services even longer just because we don't have to tear down at the end, but I'll try to make sure that I conclude at least around the hour mark, and then depending on how the response is and what God does and how he shows up, then we'll just let that rest of that time just kind of develop and see what happens. But Ephesians chapter number 1, all praise, this New Living Translation, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. Aren't you glad that you know the good news? And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. I'm going to preach just for a little bit on this thought, the blessings of our salvation, the blessings of our salvation. God bless you. You may be seated. People often describe themselves by what they do. If you meet somebody on an airplane, you meet somebody for the first time, and you ask them to tell you about themselves, almost without exception, at least if it's a man, almost without exception, they will respond with what they do for a living. That becomes an identity of who they are. Is that, well, I do this or I do that. And so whatever it happens to be, whether they're a painter or whether they're a musician or whether they're an architect or an engineer, they describe themselves by what it is that they do. I do that. People ask me, first thing I tell them usually is that I'm a preacher. And it's just the way it is. We identify with our actions and our vocation. There is an evangelism tool that came out in the 70s called Evangelism Explosion. And in Evangelism Explosion, One of the questions that you ask, one of the first questions that you ask people is, why should God let you in heaven? You ever thought about that question? There's four questions, and they call these four spiritual laws, and people ask these questions, and they say, why should God let you into heaven? After determining that you believe in heaven and you believe in hell, why should he let you in? And once again, almost without exception, for those who are not really truly followers of Jesus Christ, that the reason they give as to why they should be let into heaven, almost without exception, is, well, I'm a good person. Or I do good things, and I give to the poor, and I help out my neighbor. And they describe their salvation and why they should be saved because of who they are or what it is that they have done. But the reality is that there's nobody in this room that's going to get to heaven because of how good we are, because of what we've done, and no matter how good our actions and no matter how good our intentions, our motives, nobody gets to heaven because of us. That the only way that you and I will get to heaven is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he is the sole reason that you and I can get to heaven. He is the one that did all the work. He is the one that went to the cross. He's the one that died for our sins. He is the one that was resurrected on the third day so that you and I could have life. He is the one that pours out the Holy Spirit. And you and I, while we get to participate in that, it's not because we're good. It's not because we have great actions and because I give to the poor or because I'm just such a wonderful person. That will not get any of us to heaven. Start to finish, our salvation is based on what God does and what he has done. So what exactly has God done for us? And can we rely on what he has done for us? Can we be assured of our salvation? I'm going to answer some of those questions as we go through. But I want you to keep this in mind, is that God has blessed us with a multitude of spiritual blessings. And there is a primary response that you and I should have. And that is that we should rejoice and praise God because of what he has done. When we understand it's not because of what I've done, it's not because of what you've done, when we understand it's because of what he has done, then that should generate in us a praise and a thanksgiving and a rejoicing over what he has done. Not what we have done, but what he has done. This particular epistle is written, of course, by Paul. He wrote 13 or 14, depending on how you count the book of Hebrews. He wrote 13 or 14 of those epistles. And he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he is setting out to tell them about their great salvation, telling them all of the great things that God has done. So he's writing to saved people. And the book of Ephesians is one of the clearest examples of a principle that you see all over and over in Scripture, and that is this, that the indicative comes before the imperative. Man, look at your neighbor and say, the indicative comes before the imperative. Now, I'll tell you what that means, okay? Now, that's you know, those are fairly common words if you study English, you know, and all of you have studied English, that the indicative, it's a statement of fact, and an imperative is a command. It's just typical sentence structure in English, but it's also typical sentence structure in Greek, and it's also a theological principle, and that means this, that there is a statement about what God has done. And because of what he has done, there is a command to that follows after that. It is never a command to do something and then do this and then God will. It's almost always, this is what he has done, therefore you and I should live a certain way. We should do a certain thing. And so Paul sets this up in the book of Ephesians, and if we go through the book for the next few weeks, you'll see this. There's a break in the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's all of these indicatives. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. We're sitting in heavenly places. We have this power that works within us. And then chapter 4, when he gets there, he throws this in, therefore, live this way. that because of all of these great things that God has done for us, then we are to live a certain way. It's not live a certain way and then God will do all of these great things. God does the work first. And he saves us. He is at work in us. Jesus went to the cross first. He didn't say, if you start getting good enough, then maybe I'll go to the cross and pay for your sin. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this indicative comes before the imperative. And I may use that way too much over the next few weeks, so just get used to it and tell your neighbor one more time. The indicative comes before the imperative. So what I would say once again is, because he's blessed us, we should rejoice. That the response is rejoicing over the blessings, not rejoice to get the blessings, but the blessings come first and then we rejoice. That's the way God works. It's his grace. He doesn't say, well, if you rejoice just enough, I'll give you what you're looking for. No, I'll give you what you need. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. I'll give it to you by grace and because of my mercy. And then the response is that you and I should rejoice. So what is it exactly that he has done? The first thing that we see in our text is this, that God has chosen us in him. Verse 4 of our text says this, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now think about that. Before he made the world, we can't even fathom that because we live in a world that is temporal. We live in a world that everything has a beginning and everything has an end. But before he made the world, the God of the universe existed. And before he decided in Genesis 1, when we read it, to speak the worlds into existence, before he did that, he knew in the future that you and I would be here today. That the God of the universe, who knows all things, he knows everything, he knows the end from the beginning, he created time. He doesn't live inside of time, he lives outside of time. Time exists in him, and he can see the end from the beginning. And when he does that, he saw that you and I would be here today, and he has chosen us in him. And there is an element where you and I choose to follow Jesus Christ. That we have to come to a place of decision. We have to come to a point of decision where we make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and to serve him and to be everything that he wants us to be. But before we ever get to that point, he has chosen us in him. Now, I don't know, and I don't want to get overly theological. And it, predestination, and you'll see this in this passage a few times, depending on the version that you read, the word predestined, or you will see that. And I don't know that God individually chooses. That's certain theological beliefs are that God decides, you know what, I think I want you to be saved, and I'm not so sure about you, so no. And he just picks and chooses who he wants to be. I should have did that the other way. God wants you to be saved. I'm not so sure about you. So there's a theological belief that is like that. And I don't think that God is that arbitrary where he just randomly, or I like you, I don't like you. No, everybody who gets saved is because of God's grace. It's not because I just like you so much. You're just so awesome. God's not going, man, when I grow up, I want to be like you. It's not because you're that great. He is giving everybody the opportunity, but he has chosen us in him in this way, that he has ordained that there will be a church, that there will be a body of people who will serve him and will love him and will be everything that he wants them to be, and he will take them to heaven. That he has chosen a body of Christ, that this is the way it's going to be, that I'm going to send Jesus Christ, and he's going to pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world, and there will be people who will come to me and come to saving relationship. And because he knows all things, he knows that it's you and he knows it's me. And if you've done that today, if you've actually put your life and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ, he knew that you were going to do that. And he's allowed you to do that so that you could live with him forever. That we have been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. And he has chosen that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of flaws, a lot of faults, a lot of things that I don't tell anybody. Now, maybe that would shock you, but I don't really know any perfect preachers. And I'm a long way from being a perfect preacher. But he has chosen that I would be holy and blameless before him. It's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I don't have any flaws. It's not because I'm so good. But I am holy and blameless before him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That when the shed blood of Jesus Christ is applied to my life, when I repent of my sins and when I'm baptized in water in Jesus' name and when I'm filled with his Spirit, that the blood of Jesus Christ covers me and the holiness and the righteousness of God comes into my life and he sees me as holy and blameless before him. He doesn't see me with the way that I fail and the way that I have all these shortcomings, and he doesn't see me through my flaws and through my faults. He sees me through Jesus Christ. And he decided that that's the way it was going to be before the worlds were created. Before he ever spoke anything, he said, I'm going to have a people and they're going to be holy and blameless. And I'm going to do that through the offering of Jesus Christ. He has chosen us in him. Verse 5 and 6 gives us the next blessing that we have. And keep in mind, this is the way Paul starts this. Let me tell you what God has done. He doesn't start with, let me tell you what you need to do. And this, and if you get nothing else, understand this. That you can do all kinds of things. And you can live good and you can live holy and you can live righteous. And there are people in the world that are much better than me. There are people that are very, whatever it is you want to put, whatever kind of parameter you want to put, there are people out there that live that way. But if they're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't really matter. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and relationship with him that you and I can be saved. Our good works only matter after our salvation. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We'll get to that in Ephesians chapter 2. But he has the second thing in 5 and 6. Says verse 5 says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He wanted to bring people into relationship with him, and he wanted to bring people into his family, and it gives him great pleasure. I'll be honest with you, I've read this passage dozens, maybe hundreds of times over the last 40 years. I'm 47, but I wasn't reading the Bible when I was 1, 2, and 3. It's a little after that that I began to digest the King James Version. So dozens, at least. And it wasn't until I read it in the New Living Translation that the way that it's worded, this is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. Let me think about that. That he wants to bring you and I into relationship with him. That he wants to adopt us into his family. Not because he feels some obligation. Not because it's like, well, I guess I gotta save some. I can't let everybody go to hell. But he chose us to be adopted into his family. It's because it is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That God gets great pleasure by bringing you and I into his family. The God of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence. The one who has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge, that God takes great pleasure in saying, I want you to come into my family. I want you to be a part of my family. I want to adopt you to be part of my family. And maybe that doesn't do anything for you, but that tells me how much he loves me. That he wants to adopt me, and he wants to bring me into his family, and it gives him great pleasure. You know, this idea of adoption, I've known people that they adopt people because sometimes they feel sorry for them. Or because they want to do something good. They want to be nice. They want to bless people that have less than them. I knew a couple that just randomly decided to adopt a 10-year-old boy and a 12-year-old girl. They were brother and sister. And I think they really wanted to do it. A friend of mine was one of the persons that was asked, hey, what do you think about this? But the decision was really already made. And they adopted these kids, and it didn't go so well. They ended up later in and out of jail and a variety of things. And I don't know how much pleasure they got out of it, the parents, but I think it was really more because they just wanted to do something nice for somebody. And they only could have one child, and this child was actually an adult by then. They said, I think we'll do this. But when God does it, it's not out of some obligation. It's not because, well, I guess I should be nice to people. No, it's out of a desire to be in relationship with you and I, and it gives him great pleasure. And then Paul says this, and so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. And I don't know if you catch that here, but it is only because of God's grace that you and I are saved. When he chooses to adopt us and chooses to bring us into his family, and I can't say this enough, and it's maybe a little repetitive or redundant, and that would be redundant to say that it was repetitive, and I apologize for that. One of my favorite shirts of all time is the Department of Redundancy Department. And so if so to be redundant or repetitive, it is because of his grace. It is not because of what you and I did. It's not because of anything we deserve. Paul says that we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us. That he has adopted us based solely upon his grace. Based solely on the fact that he's just a good God. Based solely on the fact that we don't deserve it, but he's just good and he loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to be in his family. So we praise him for his grace that he has poured out upon us. Grace is undeserved and it should result in our praise. And I'm going to do one more, then I'll close. So not only is it because he has chosen us to him that we should rejoice, and not only because he has predestined us to adoption that we should rejoice, but also verse 7 and 8, it is because he has redeemed us. Verse 7, NLT, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. You don't see it as much here in the New Living Translation, New King James, King James, even some of the other more word-for-word translations pick up the word redeemed, that he has redeemed us. In the New Living Translation, they actually interpret that and they say it this way, he purchased our freedom. That redemption is, in essence, the freeing of bondage from or by a price that is paid. That he has paid the price so that you and I could be free. He purchased our freedom. He has purchased our freedom from sin and Romans talks about this, and I preached on it a few months ago, that we were slaves to sin, but he has given us freedom. He purchased that freedom with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, he forgave us of all of our sins. It is by his kindness and by his grace that he has done that. We are redeemed through his blood. The Bible tells us early on that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness of sins. And it demonstrates that as early as Genesis chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve sin in the garden and they partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing that God told them not to do, they cover themselves with fig leaves and they're trying to hide from God. They are aware now of their nakedness and they're aware that that's not a good thing for other people to see them like this, including God. And so they try to cover themselves and God doesn't let the fig leaves suffice, that he kills an animal. Probably multiple animals to cover them with the skin of these animals. That it is because of the shedding of blood that their sins were covered, but only for a season. But it is the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that takes away the sin of all mankind once and for all time. He only had to be sacrificed once, and he has taken away all of our sin. His redemption results in forgiveness, that we are forgiven. No longer to be held accountable for what we have done, but it is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you? Why don't we stand together? As I mentioned, I have read this passage dozens of times, and when I read it a week or so ago in preparation for today, and I read it in the New Living Translation, I was amazed and in awe once again of what God has done. And in fact, just like there are now, when I read it, it brought tears to my eyes to think of how much he loves us. I don't know that we can even comprehend how much he really loves us. That you and I, who are part of his creation, that not only part of his creation, but he brought us into being. And then for most of us, we go our own way and, as it were, we thumb our nose at him and we do our own thing. We live any way that we choose. We live according to whatever the momentary pleasures of the world are. But in all of that, he still loves us. I was raised in church. My dad, preacher, pastor. And I could tell you in detail the moment of my salvation. The age of 11, but the age of 15, right at 15 and a half, began to walk away from God, in and out of church, and never left because didn't really have a choice. I was going to church whether I wanted to or not, and if I were to tell my parents I didn't want to go to church, that would be to reveal a little more about what I was and what I was doing, and so they knew to some extent, but in and out for the next 5 years or so. But in all of that, he loved me. In all of that, he wanted to pour out blessings upon me. In all of that, Jesus Christ had still shed his blood so that I could be saved. And I would tell you today that no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's only because of his grace, it's only because of his love, it's only because of his kindness that you and I are even here today. That if we have anything good and anything positive in life, it's because of God's grace. It's not because of what we've done or what we deserve, but it's just because of his love and his grace. So I would ask you, if you would, gather around the front. And what I would like you to do is two things. One, if you haven't completely given your life to Jesus Christ, I implore you to do that today. It's not all in the commitment, but it does start with a commitment and a decision to follow him and to serve him and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That I give my life and myself completely to you. And he wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants you to be born again. He wants to wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. But if you've already done that, if you're secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ, then I would just ask you to rejoice. You don't have to dance. You don't have to shout. You can, however you want to express your gratitude and your thanksgiving to God, that's what I'll let you decide how you want to do that. But would you just thank him for what he has done? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I've only gone through three, and we'll hit the rest of these next week. But he has done great things in us. He has done great things for us. Just because of his love and just because of his grace, just because of his mercy.
your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever. Forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever. Forever.
Better to us than we deserve. All we deserve is judgment. All we deserve is death, but you are good. Your grace, your love, your kindness to us is beyond measure. It is beyond measure. And we worship you for who you are and for what you have done. Give you praise and glory. If you're comfortable, would you reach over? Would you just lay a hand or take the hand of the person next to you? Would you just use that as a point of faith and pray that God would be at work in their lives today and through this week? Just reach over, put your hand on somebody's shoulder. Jesus, we need you. We need you. We want you to be at work in us. God, we want you to be at work in us. You have already blessed us with so many blessings, such abundant grace and mercy, Lord, but we need that every day. We need your Spirit to be at work in us every day. Lord, I pray that every person in this room, that you would draw them close to you. Lord, you have a plan that you desire for every person in this room, and I pray, Lord, that you would fulfill that, that they would follow you and give themselves completely to you so that you would be able to do everything that you want to in their lives. God, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise for his goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.